my friends. How are you today? You're listening to the St. Mark Bemidji Sunday Edition Podcast, a podcast about redemption through the glory of Christ Jesus, our risen Savior. If you enjoy what you hear today, you might also enjoy our weekday devotions, which you will automatically get if you subscribe to the podcast. Additionally, you might consider sharing it with a friend. Each and every podcast has a share link in its description, which can be found in the same podcast app you're listening to right now. I've tried to make the link to it obvious. Let me know if it isn't at john.kirk@stmarksbemidji.org. Share it because it's studying the Word of God. And faith in Jesus and His perfect life, death, and resurrection comes by hearing the Word. And salvation comes to us by faith in Jesus alone. Today's meditation, Remember the Sabbath, is based on a reading from Exodus. May God bless our time together pondering His Word.
May the meditation of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The theme of our service for today revolves around rethinking worship. And sometimes I think that there is a little bit of a disconnect between the worship that we have, or we think there's a disconnect between the worship that we have here in the modern New Testament church and that of the Old Testament in the Bible. This morning, as we rethink these things, I want to highlight again a few verses from Exodus that we read a few moments ago. These words specifically centering in on the third commandment and remembering the Sabbath day. Starting in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. With that in mind, I want you to think of two people. Maybe you know somebody like this. Maybe this somebody is you. Joe never attends worship. He never goes to church. He doesn't see the point. Why in the world should I go and sing some hokey songs and get talked at for an hour? Why should I go and sit with those people who think that they're better than me? I know those folks. I don't like any of them. They come in and all spit and polish, but I know the way they treat their friends. I know the way he really talks to his spouse. I know the way she really treats her kids. Now I'm going to just sit at home. I'll sit at home and I'll read my Bible in the comfort of my living room. I'll listen to Christian radio on the car and maybe the TV show that I watch is that new Chosen series. God sees me, and it's good enough. On the other hand, there's Jane. Jane does attend church every single week. She comes in, and she sits down, but everything that she does in church, she does out of some misplaced sense of slavish obligation. And so during the church service, her mind wanders around, because she views the activities of worship service, the singing of the hymns, running through the liturgy, the confession, the absolution, Holy Communion, she views them all as tasks for her to complete. Yet at the same time, she feels contempt for those who don't complete them, who don't as well as she does. Those who don't sing as loud, or those who don't put as much in the plate, or those that walk in a couple of minutes late. That sentiment can affect even the most quote-unquote mature Christians. I remember being in college and getting up in the morning, even at MLC, training to be a pastor, and rolling out of my dormitory bunk on a Sunday morning and rubbing the sleep out of my eyes and saying, oh, I got to go to church. To which my roommate firmly corrected me, and he said, maybe you've heard me say this before, but he goes, Ben, you get to go to church. At any rate, who's worse off? Who's worse off, a person like Joe or a person like Jane? I don't think it's really even a matter of debate, because both of them don't really understand the purpose of the Sabbath day. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Whether now or in the Old Testament, he has always wanted God's people to forget what the Sabbath day means. He wants us to not keep it holy. Just a refresher course for those of you who aren't currently in my catechism class. To keep something holy simply means to set it apart, to make it special. The word Sabbath is a Hebrew word that simply means rest. We see the pattern for that rest as Moses records this. We see that pattern of that rest being set back at the foundation of creation. When all things were made, it wasn't a rule or an obligation or a day that we were even around to set a boundary or a hedge on. It was the Lord who created everything in six days. It was the Lord who set the seventh day aside and looked back on what? On all the things that He had done. And the same thing was to be true for the people of Israel. That's what they were to do on the Sabbath as well, to take that day, to refrain from the normal order of things, work to eat, work for shelter, work for clothes, work for your reputation, work to build up your future. Instead, this day was for, yes, both physical and, more importantly, spiritual rest, that they might think of all the things that the Lord had done for them, all the things that the Lord had promised to do for them, how He was guiding for them, how He was guiding them, how He was providing for them, how He had parted the Red Sea, how He fed them with manna and quail, and most importantly, how He had given them His Word. They were to look at all the things that the Lord had done in the past, had done for them, and to think ahead to that which the Lord had promised. To view that as good as done too. That as surely as the Red Sea was parted and they are safe, that as surely as their stomachs are not grumbling with hunger, and as surely as their tongues are wet from the water that came out of that rock, the Lord would complete His promise to send a Savior. He would give them a land of their own. He would give them a place where they could rest, and a person, a Savior, in whom they would have rest for their souls. The Sabbath was there for the people of God to think on the certainties of what He had done and to look ahead with confidence in peace and hope that the Lord would do what He had promised in the future. That Savior Jesus would be the ultimate fulfillment of Sabbath rest. He would again show God acting on behalf of not just a small group of people, but Jesus would show that He is acting on behalf of all people, doing what nobody could do, to live a perfect life, to die an innocent death, and pay for the sin of the world, to defeat Satan. Because we can't. No matter how hard we work, no matter what we do, the Lord calls us to find our spiritual rest, to remember the Sabbath in Christ our Savior. Unfortunately, it didn't take long for the spirit of the third commandment, no, indeed all 10 commandments, to be corrupted by their sinful nature and by Satan. He wanted to take them and turn them all into things that they must do or God will hate them. But what does Paul in Romans, Paul, St. Paul, remember who he is, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the former Pharisee, a guy that if anybody understood the law better than him and the reason for why it was given, it was Paul. This is what Paul says, But now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The simple catechism illustration, when you're thinking about the law and its purpose, is SOS. What does the law do? It shows our sin. Yet Satan and our sinful nature want to turn all of these commandments into these slavish obligations that we must complete in the view of a hateful and wrathful God. And they might have an argument if the Ten Commandments were the only thing that came down from Mount Sinai with Moses. However, they were not. Moses didn't just bring those two tablets of stone back. Moses also brought the instructions for the tabernacle, the house of God, his dwelling with people, a holy, perfect, immortal God dwelling with his sinful, whining, complaining, mortal people. What was the tabernacle to be a picture of? It's an Old Testament Emmanuel. Old Testament God with us. An enduring monument to the fact that Israel had a merciful God, one that had called him to himself, said, I want to be with you. It is my great burning desire to bring you back to me. And he showed them the type of God that he was. They didn't offer sacrifices to appease him. They didn't give offerings to stay his wrath like all the pagans did. Their offerings and their sacrifices were there for one reason: to point ahead to the coming Savior, to have a constant reminder of the innocent blood that would be spilled, that there was coming a lamb promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and eventually King David. And down through the lines, that there would be a lamb without blemish, without defect, and that the sins of all people wouldn't figuratively be put on him, but would literally be put on him. He would be counted an idolater, although God himself. He would be labeled as foul-mouthed, even though no deceit was found in him. He would be labeled as irreverent, even though as a boy he couldn't be persuaded to leave the temple and his father's house. He would be called disobedient when perfectly an obedient son. He would be labeled a murderer, the author of life, an adulterer, when his only bride and the only person that he lived for, or peoples that he lived for, was his church. He would be called and numbered a thief, even though he gave all he had, a slanderer, though he never raised his voice, and a coveter who always wanted more, even though he never had a house or a place to lay his own head. This is what Israel was to look to. This is the one that was promised to them. That was what was symbolized in all of those sacrifices. The law showed them, you can't do this. I can't do this. You can't do this. But this is what a holy, perfect God demands. And there will be one to take your place. So when Israel went to worship in that tabernacle, they were shown that this would be done for them, another act of God for them to find rest for their souls in, to place their confidence and hope in, and one that would be completed as certainly as the Red Sea was parted, as surely as they ate manna and quail every single day, and as completely as their enemies were kept from them. The Lord called them to rest in Him, not to slavish labor. Yes, work during the week, for if one will not work, one will not eat, and the worker is worth his wages. But you take that day, that one day, and you set it aside to the Lord, and focus on how He does not operate according to the principles of this world, but rather in mercy and in grace, He's done the work for you. probably heard me say this before. I have a book in my office with 300 different world religions all laid out. But really, in reality, there are only two. There is the religion that says I must work in order to get and earn the graces of the divine or the universe or the power that is. That greater power, ambiguous greater power. I have to work my way into that. Or there's the religion that says that it has been done. That God has done it for you. And this is what He has called you to. This is the Sabbath rest that we as His people are to remember. I find rest for my soul in God. This is what we still come to do on a Sunday morning. We don't, when we walk into church, strictly speaking, this is as we rethink these things, who's worshiping who? And this might sound weird, but who is worshiping who when we come to church? See, the word worship means to ascribe worth to something. If we view church as us giving to God, I think we will find that the illustration is like, if we think that we're coming to church and we are doing some good thing in order to garner God's favor, it's kind of like standing under a waterfall trying to throw water back up. Because when the Lord calls us in here and we gather in here, yes, we show that this means something to us because we got here. We show that this means something to us and this church and this ministry means something to us when we put a few bucks in the plate. But aside from that, who's worshiping who? Who's ascribing worth to who? Is it all about us and how much we do for God, as Jane supposes? Or maybe even as Joe supposes? No. It's God saying to us, you are worth more to me than you can possibly imagine. It's God calling us to His grace, saying, look at what I have done for you. I gave my one and only Son, that whoever puts their faith in Him will not perish but have eternal life. I don't operate on the same principles as the world. This isn't about us working our way into God's good grace. This is about Him showering us with forgiveness, showering us with promises, telling us that beyond all logic, sense, and reason, that we as sinful people are worth it for Him. He calls us to see what has been done. He calls us to see what He will do. He called us to find rest in Him. So yes, the Christian that comes here is not coming because he or she thinks that they are perfect or better than everybody else, or that they've been able to work their way into God's good grace. No, when Christians come to church, they come here not out of fear of some slavish obligation or the wrath of a hate-filled God. The Christian, with a right understanding, comes into church every single week like that prodigal child in Jesus' parable, who comes back to their father's house, knowing that, or thinking perhaps, you remember that parable? The son goes and he's eating, he wants to eat the food of the pigs, and he thinks to himself, I can work my way into my father's good graces. I'll become like one of his hired hands. But even when he's a long way off, dad runs to him. And if you read that parable closely, the son goes, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he cuts him off. The father runs out to him, embraces him, hugs him, says, bring the best robe to cover up his wretchedness. Put a ring back on his finger, for he is of my family. He is an heir again. The kid doesn't even get it out of his mouth that he has this idea to work back into his father's good graces. And so comes the Christian every single week into church, We don't expect to work when we come in here because there's nothing that we can bring. As we sang in that hymn, the Lord is a rock of ages cleft for us. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to that cross we cling. The work is done. We have rest in our Lord. Remember it. Remember that day. Remember today, the Sabbath day, and always keep it holy. Amen.
I sincerely pray that today's meditation on God's Word has enriched you. Didn't get enough of God's Word? Are you missing out on that in-person fellowship? We hold divine services right here in Bemidji, Minnesota at 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Sunday school and adult Bible study is also offered between our Sunday services at 9:15 a.m. We also live stream our Sunday divine service at 8 a.m. You can ensure that you are notified when a stream is live or a new podcast is available by subscribing to our YouTube channel. It's easy to find by typing in St. Mark Bemidji in the search bar and clicking on the subscribe button. Want to listen to meditations the way I do every day? Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast app. Go to podcastindex.org and search for St. Mark Bemidji to find us. This is our fifth year producing this podcast, and there is a large archive of devotional material online available if you want to learn more about God and His Word. Visit www.stmarksbemidji.org or look in the show notes in this podcast for a link to this and many other meditations on God. If you have any questions or you would like more information about our church and its ministry, please visit our website, which is once again www.stmarksbemidji.org. May God bless the rest of your day.